When I prepare a message, I like to listen to some Christian music, you know, like you do. And usually Spotify is one of those stations, whatever they are, apps that I go and listen. And as I was looking to this last message on the series, I was listening to whatever Chris Tomlin, one of my favorite worship leaders there, musicians, and some of Matt Redman songs and all sorts. I listen to all sorts. In between, it gets mixed up with classic music and sometimes jazz. Trust me, it does help my soul, even just listening to some jazz music. But then as I was preparing this, a song caught my, you know, like you do some stuff, some things, sometimes you get very busy and then suddenly something catches your attention, whether it's you're listening to a radio program or whatever it is, or you listen to a song and then some words really strike you and you stop from what you're doing and you want to listen to those words. And this is what happened to me as I was preparing this message, this last message on this series. For us this spring, and it's a song by Steve Green. Now, that's not our treasurer, Steve Green, a musician. It just happened that they are called Steve Green. So I'd like you to listen to it. Phil, if you put this song, and see what you think of it. But look carefully at the words. I think the words will be on screen there, and see whether you, if you guess where that song was inspired from, because I think I've got it. Thank you, Phil. What do you think of that? Did you like that? I think it's a nice song. It's very powerful words. And what do you think was inspired by? Who do you think, what do you think the song echoes? Hebrews 11, of course it does, isn't it? And the question is this then, what do we leave to our kids? What do we leave to our kids? I guess, you know, it's good that we leave them our houses and sometimes our debts, Ferraris, pension, leave them all sorts of things. If you look into our loft, poor kids, our kids will have an eternity spent to clear the loft. I know. Even, don't you laugh, guys, because if I come to work to look into your garages, we leave a lot of stuff behind, don't we? And I just love that, what that guy says, you know, Steve Green in that song. What do we leave to inspire them to love God, to faith in Jesus? How have we left, how have we lived our lives in such a way that they will follow? That they will follow. It's a hard question to ask. Because I thought for many, many years that if I, you know, work hard and achieve that and achieve the other, my kids will be proud of me. I guess this is my Romanian upbringing, my Eastern European upbringing, that if I become someone, my kids will be really happy and I leave them a really good legacy. And if there are a few letters behind my name, and my name is on a plaque somewhere in a church, I guess they will be proud and happy. Oh, I've come to think differently that what I leave behind is an inspiring faith, I hope. And I hope that they will follow to love their Lord and Maker, Jesus Christ. And as we come to this passage here in the last few verses of Hebrew, I'd like very briefly to remind you of what these people here, starting with Abel, left behind. Abel, do you remember, he offered God a fantastic sacrifice. Cain, his brother, didn't. It wasn't that the sacrifice of Abel had a better looking sheep than Cain had, or the blood was more cleaner and clear and more smellier, whatever, than his brother. It wasn't. The ritual, the religious ritual, does not matter at all when we talk about faith in God. What mattered was the heart behind that service, behind that offering. God looked at Abel's heart and he saw that he was pure and cleaner, and the reason for which he offered the sacrifice was much, much in tune with God's desire. Then you move to Enoch. Enoch was one of those guys who walked with God, and then he was taken. He never seen death ever, so he was taken by God. The incredible legacy that this man left, showing us that faith wins God's approval. That we don't have to work hard to do anything special to please God, but just walk with Him in the direction that He leads us. And the temptation is always there that we ask God to walk with us rather than we following Him. Many a times we do that, and faith, as we sometimes understand this, is God, you bless what I do, rather than vice versa. God to bless what He does in and through us. Enoch began to walk with God when his son Methuselah was born. When God gave him a real great blessing, he walked with God. Brought maturity to him. By faith, Noah, the third in our list there, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save the world and his family. You know, and with all due respect, all I'm hearing these days is, oh, look at the terrible times we live in. How horrible it is. It's hard to become a Christian. It's hard to remain a Christian if you're a Christian. It's so difficult. Our kids have never had this, or worse than they ever had. Trust me, they had it worse in Noah's day. There were only 8 people that believed in the whole of the world in Noah's day. They had it worse than we do. And Noah teaches us that as we journey with God in faith, it's okay to keep on praying and to keep to have a belief in God, but at the same time, we need to put in practice our belief that we may bring down God's grace. He built the ark. He didn't just sit down and pray that the Lord will save the world. He did what God told him to do it. Faith is always accompanied by incredible great works that come from a vision and a revelation of someone's walk with God. Then you have Abraham, when called to go to a place. Abraham could bargain with God here for as much as he liked, but his faith again was one of them who got him off blessed assurance and moved him into the blessing that God had for him. Abraham could have said, "Lord, but I've got a lot of friends here. I've been here for so many years. I've got a lovely wife, I've got lovely children, I've got wonderful sheep and goats and camels. I'm settled. Why would I move? Why would I go? It makes no sense." Abraham learned to trust God in spite of all the comfort that his faith brought him in him. And he got off his blessed assurance and moved on with him. Then you move and you have Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, the 3 wonderful people. And as I said to you, we have Isaac who blessed Jacob and Esau. We understand what Isaac was there, a great man of faith. But then you have Jacob, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I can understand we have Abraham, and I can understand we have Isaac, but Jacob, the black sheep of the whole Christendom, a cheat and a liar and a convict almost, a terrible, terrible black sheep of the family that brought such a shame to the whole Christendom, to the whole Christianity, to the whole scripture. His name shouldn't even be mentioned here. Yet God, when he comes and meets with Moses, he says to him, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am the God of that guy who listens to me and goes to Ur, to the father says, I am the God of Isaac who blesses his children, and he had a wonderful family, but I'm also the God of Jacob, a cheat and a liar." And he teaches us and reminds us that God's love, forgiveness, and grace reaches to the deepest, darkest, deepest power of sin in our lives, and he pulls it out. It doesn't matter what our past is, where we've been, what we've done, God's grace reaches out to us. By faith, Moses' parents hid him, and I love this when it comes to Moses' parents, because they are not even named in Hebrews here. But the parents believed in the promise of God, and they refused to obey the government of that at that time in order to love, protect their child, whom they saw as being a gift from God with a great purpose in life. I wonder, as I said at that time a few weeks ago, how many of us have that vision that will inspire our children to follow God in His purposes. What is the legacy that we leave to our kids, as I started this message with? This is the legacy that Moses' parents left to his kids, a vision that one day he will fulfill God's purposes and will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. What is the legacy we leave to our kids? Hard question to answer. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has given up the world's pleasure in order to follow God's purpose. He found more joy, more satisfaction in being in God's will. And trust me, being in God's will is not easy. We hear a lot of people saying, "Oh, if you were if you wear into God's will, you will have none of this trouble. It's not true. Being in God's will, you will have trouble. Stephen in the Acts of Apostles, he was in God's will and he was stoned to death. We have many, many people. John the Baptist was in God's will. And he was. Peter, Paul, James, all were in God's will. And they've all been having troubles with the world out there and everything else. And the list carries on in the verses that we just read from 36. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the magician tried to do so, they were drowned. Faith gives us the spectacle, the wonderful view to see and witness for ourselves God's miracles in our lives. It is only by faith that we can do something that the world will never understand, that goes against the grain of the world. It is what the Israelites have done by going and trusting in their Lord at that time. By faith, the wall of Jericho, Joshua, you remember, he marched for 6 days. Hundreds and hundreds of Israelites marched in silence for 6 days, like nutters around that city, wall city of Jericho. And it's only by faith that they managed in God, or God managed through their faith, to their obedience to him, to pull down those walls. And then you come to someone like Rahab, again like Jacob. Okay, Jacob, we can have him there because he's a man. But you have Rahab, who has got three big problems. First of all, she's a woman. A woman among all those great Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses people. You have Rahab. She's a woman. Number two, she's a Gentile woman. So she's not even from the Israelite tribe or any tribe. She's not one of God's people. But certainly, that's defiling, that's terrible. How can it be on the pages of such a lovely, beautiful, holy book? She's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. And again, it reminds me that our work with God, it is so deep that it brings God's grace into the deepest, darkest well of despair and sin into our lives. Even Rahab came to follow God because she trusted in the news of who God is, in the rumors of what God could do. Her story teaches us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Then you have people like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. You remember Gideon defeated the Midianites despite his fear. He was the mighty warrior. He was as fearful as anyone else. Barak defeated the Canaanites despite being forced into battle by a woman, by Deborah. Samson defeated the Philistines despite his moral compromise with Delilah, the playboy of the scripture, as we said at the time. But sex was not his problem, as I said 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Anger was his problem that was channeled in different ways. Jephthah defeated the Ammonites and did a bargaining with God, a kind of a play bingo with God, where then his first daughter seemed to have been sacrificed. Which makes them very much like us, like you and me. People who crying Hosanna, Hosanna today, and a few days later, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It is a people who walk by faith, trusting in the deliverance, the grace, the forgiveness, and the love of an unconditionally loving, merciful, forever incredible God that we run out of words to describe. That there's people like Daniel in the lion's den that are mentioned here, and widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman who received their sons back to life from death. Many, many more like that. Then there will be the martyrs, those who were abused, mocked, falsely accused, tortured and put to death in the verses that we read this morning. There was nothing wrong with their faith, absolutely nothing. They were just as pleasing to God as they were you and me. And I loved its two verses where it says they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised, verses 39 and 40. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They only lacked one thing, and one thing only. They never received the promise, but we have. We know Jesus Christ and His grace. We have received that promise. Which takes me to the next few verses of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Because on one side we have Abraham, Enoch, and Jacob, and Isaac, and Joseph. You have on the other side Peter, and Paul, and whoever, you know, James, and all the people of the New Testament. But then you have here in the middle, and this is what we have in the middle. Listen to these words in this Hebrew 12. Let us, in the middle, as we run, with one cloud on one side, one cloud on the other, let us then fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've got people on one side who suffer for their faith, who obey God and pay the price. You've got other people on the other side of the New Testament, more contemporary to us, people who even today pay the price for their faith. Whether it's in Egypt, in Syria, in Nigeria, in Sudan, in wherever it is. And we are here in the middle, especially in the Western country, where very few of us have to endure and suffer trials and tribulations, killing and mockery. But yet when we do suffer, the scripture reminds us, you are here in the middle. The cross is always behind you, which is always forward. Keep your eyes on him. Because of that behind you, remember you are forgiven, you are loved, your grace is following you at all times. Keep trusting, keep obeying. So what do we leave behind to our children, to our neighbors, to our loved ones? A faith that moans, or a faith that shows the grace of God? A faith that brings heaven on earth. I have had the privilege to witness over the years the preaching and to sit a few times under the preaching and anointing of a Romanian brother called Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured, beaten for his faith by the communists, by the secret police back in Romania. And when I went to one of the meetings, into a house meeting in Romania back in the 70s, every time that man preached, in spite of the suffering that he went through, the torture that they put him through, the agony that he suffered, every time he preached, he always preached forgiveness and the grace of God in his life that is given him to forgive his perpetrators, those who accuse him, those who torture him. What do we leave behind? A bitter heart, a moaning life, a complaining attitude, or a faith that perseveres, because Jesus is our example ahead of us as we fix our eyes on Him. What do we leave behind? A faith that grumbles and crumbles and at every single wind that blows about, or we stay strong even in the strongest way that the reed, knowing, will never be put and will never be broken because of the Holy Spirit of God and His strength in our lives. I want to show you, Phil, I wonder if you can put up for me this verse in Revelation 7-9. I want to link this together with Palm Sunday today. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's one of those kind of the end of time images or visions. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding, look what they were holding in their hands, palm branches in their hands. Can you imagine Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joseph and Rahab? Can you imagine Peter and Paul and James and all the other disciples of Jesus and all the New Testament people in there, and Tabitha and Stephen and all the other people on the other side? And you are in the middle, meeting your Lord and Savior, dressed in white, palms in your hands, giving Him glory and honor. And it is your faith in Him that will keep you running and your eyes fixed on Jesus. His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness, that will follow you. What a beautiful scene that is. But at the moment, this Sunday, we are on the palm branches kind of time, where we can shout victory because we think that God will come as a great King who will give us a good life. There will be no more suffering and tribulation. But we forget that from this onwards, 3-4 days later, comes that. And we are at a time where we take our branches and we wave them up, but we still got to get there. And between here, the palm branches, and that, until we get up there, is that cross. Between this and that, what you see on your screen, it is this. And what will keep you is fix your eyes up on Jesus. What will you leave behind? What will you leave behind? A life of faith. Or one of mourning. May the Lord give you His strength, His grace, that you may see a privilege when you go through suffering. You may see as an incredible opportunity to display His grace in your life. You know, I had recently, the last few weeks, I had some problem with my teeth, so I had to have some major surgery. And I was in thanks to my dentist, I was there for basically a few hours every time I went for the surgery. And I told, and one time she said to me, in the last surgery that I had, she said, "You will have to shut up, speak less." I thought, "Oh, woman, do you know what I do for a living?" And he came to me as I was sitting there on this dentist chair and just drilling and drilling for hours and all that, that actually, what a privilege I have for as long as I live to continue to proclaim Christ's love. Yes, I do it by mouth, and I try and do it by my life too, and the way I live as much as I can. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. And you know what she said to me at the end? And that really, oh, it touched my heart. She said, Reverend, while I was sitting there and still being drilled and under anesthetic and a bit like, look like drunk, I said, I really appreciate you've been here for about, you know, how many weeks I came, how many sessions, surgeries I had, but you never once whinge or moan or rumble or shouted. I mean, imagine she has all sorts of people who get quite scared of the dentist. I was quite proud of that in a sense. Not that I elevate myself to a suffering thing that, or something for the Lord. No, it was just bad tooth at the end of the day. But what do we display to a people that is always in suffering and shouting for a better world? Do we shout with them, or do we continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and gently display His love, His grace? I hope that Hebrews 11 will help you understand two things. God's grace is for you no matter where you are. And yes, we fall and we come up again. And yes, we are going to the well of depression and despair and disappointment, and we let God down every minute, at every corner, every opportunity that we have. But yet, His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for Rahab and Jacob. He will still use you. He will still use you as you are. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And secondly, as we trust in Him, don't think that between this Palm Sunday and that Palm Eternity, you're not going to go to this, because you will. Whether you want or not, what will keep you? It is God's grace and your faith in that grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today, for the encouragement that you bring to us through it. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for making it easy for us to understand. Father, I pray for everybody present here this morning, whatever they understand from this word, that they will know deeply your love for them, that they will be rooted and established within that love, that nothing will remove them from that, that once you grip our hand, you will never let go. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who go through a difficult time, through suffering, whether it's a toothache, a back problem, a physical problem, or a spiritual. Father, I pray that they will continue to trust in you, and that they may see, including myself, see your healing presence and hand within them. We pray that as we wave our branches this morning, our spiritual branches before you, we pray that you will hold on to us when we find ourselves at the foot of a dark morning, at the foot of a cross, crying and shouting, crucifying, crucifying. Lord, forgive us when we so easily move from that Hosanna to crucify Him. Yet we know that in all of this, one day, because of your grace, we'll be robed in white, with the palms of grace and gratitude in our hands, shouting, worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, would you walk with us and run with us in this race of life? Give us the faith that we need to persevere and to display your love to the whole world. As the world watches us, may we continue to trust in you and bring glory to your name. Lord, come among us. As we worship you now, come among us and root us deeply into your grace. May you take the glory today. May you take the honor. In our race, in our perseverance, in our suffering.